This morning we're going to be reading in the Bible and having a little bit of a look at a different family dynamic that's spoken about in Scripture. So why don't we get into that this morning? Many of you would know the story in Luke 15, which is often referred to as the prodigal son. For those who don't, there was two sons with their father, and the youngest son comes and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance early. Can I have it now?" Now, this was pretty shocking in that culture to even think of asking that request, because what it would have meant would mean selling land that was tied really to the family's identity in order for that to happen. But incredibly, the father agrees to this request. He gives him his inheritance early. And the son goes off to other lands and he's partying. He's probably taking selfies on Instagram. Life's looking good. Posting everything that's going on. He parties hard. He's with prostitutes, all kinds of things. Until he runs out of money. And he decides, you know what I'm going to go do now? I'm going to go back to Dad, but I'm going to offer to go back and repay as a servant. So you can imagine him going back with his tail between his legs. But his father runs out to him and welcomes him home, not as a servant, but reinstating him as a son with full rights again, and then throws a party to celebrate the fact that he's home. You see, the father in this story represents God. And God was trying to explain, Jesus was trying to explain, how the God of the New Testament wants to interact with his children. This picture to the Jews of the time would have been a very strange concept, because they understood God as one of awe and fear, but a God that you couldn't have personal relationship with. And so Jesus was teaching his followers a new name for God, Abba Father. Daddy, a new way of relating to an intimate fatherly love that wasn't just for the wayward sons, but for all his children. Now, the interesting thing is that this story was never actually meant to just be focused on one son being welcomed home. Sometimes, because of the title that was added later, we miss that there was actually two sons in this relationship. And so now that we've set the background and the context, I actually want to focus this morning on the father's relationship to the older son. Luke 15 outlines it. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." Notice it's always the father initiating the love. "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and prostitutes, comes to the house, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And instead of shaming the son for being so disrespectful, he appeals to him with incredible grace and tenderness. And he says, 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours.'" See, the older brother was quick to point out that he never disobeyed the father, that he was always working for him, always slaving for him. I can just imagine the older son having the list on the fridge of do's and don'ts, and he's there, "Yep, made Dad lots of money, tick. Stayed in the father's house, tick. Never did anything wrong or sinned, unless you count pride as a sin, of course, so sort of a tick. Didn't go off and party with prostitutes, tick." And he's got this whole big list that he's created for himself. But can't you imagine, meanwhile, while he's doing all of this, the father just sitting back, watching on, just desiring to have a conversation with his son, desiring to tell him the dreams of his heart that he had for his life, desiring intimacy with him. You see, the older brother worked, striving his butt off for something that was already his, and yet he missed what the father really wanted. The older brother was in the father's house, close in proximity, and yet distant in his heart. He gave the father the labor of his hands, but not the intimacy of his heart. And when we read the Bible, I think sometimes we can tend to characterize the characters that we read about. And we can say, oh, they're a good one, they're a bad one. Oh, no, I wasn't like them. But, you know, when we read the Bible, we should actually try to see ourselves in the characters we're reading about, so that we don't miss the lessons that God's trying to teach us through their lives. And so maybe you wouldn't consider yourself an older brother, but I wonder if over time you've become a little bit older brother-ish. I know that I certainly can. You know, our relationship with God can start off so real, so intimate, so vulnerable. And over time, I can find that I can so easily slip into being transactional with God instead of relational. I can attend church, obey him, learn about him, even fear him. And like the older son, maybe tick off the list of requirements and think it's all going well. But I can do those things sometimes when I check my heart. I find that it's without actually being intimate with him, without delighting in him. We can come to the Father's heart close in proximity and yet to the Father's house close in proximity and yet sometimes distant in our hearts. I know that I can become so over familiar with the things of God that sometimes I can almost have my relationship with him on autopilot and do things out of duty or out of my own strength, doing things for him without necessarily communing with him. You know, it can be such a subtle shift that sometimes we don't even notice it happening. Because the longer we're Christians, the better we can become at doing Christianity or doing church. And the harder it can become sometimes to recognize those subtle shifts in our heart. But can you imagine the religious of the time hearing that it was actually the bad son that went off and partied that was return into the father's house? And yet at the end of this story, it's the good son that perhaps was unaware of the condition of his heart who stayed on the outside of the house. We live in a culture of achievement, don't we, sometimes, where you're only as good as your last performance. And I can be a bit of a doer in life. I like to get things done. And sometimes I can bring that same mentality to my relationship with God. But here's the thing. When we hold ourselves to a works-based mentality, we often hold other people to that same standard and then struggle to rejoice when other people receive his grace, just like the older brother, or struggle to have a heart for the lost the same as the father did. But we're not actually called to go and serve the Father on our own. The Bible tells us that we are co-laborers with Christ. And so everything that we do is meant to be serving out of intimacy with him, alongside him, doing it together. You know, thinking that Jesus will save us for our moral efforts is like thinking that someone will marry you for keeping the house clean. Labor is no substitute for love. The risk of messing up my own illustration, though, I reckon when I was single, I possibly would have married someone if they were a good cook. My husband's not bad. You see, the older brother saw himself as a slave and the father as a master. And you know, the way that we relate to God actually is largely dependent on how we see him and how we feel that he sees us. I wonder if any of you have ever seen how a parent looks at a newborn little baby, or maybe you've been those parents yourself. I've got three children, and my oldest, Sienna, is 8. And I remember when she was first born, holding her, and she had done nothing for me other than cause me an immense amount of pain. But I was so besotted in love with her. I was like, I can't even believe how I feel about this little thing that's never even done anything for me. And to be honest with you, I was one of those parents. I didn't like other people holding my baby. I don't think I've ever admitted this to anyone. It wasn't because I was nervous. It wasn't because I thought that they would drop them. It was actually because I was a hog. I was like, if someone else is holding her, that's less time that I get to hold her. I was that obsessed with her. I just wanted to hold her close. I wanted her asleep on me all the time. And you know, my love for my kids hasn't changed. My favorite times of the day is when the end of the day, when we snuggle up together and they share their day and share their heart with me. Do you know this is exactly how God feels about you? Like the father in the story that we just read, he rejoices over you. He delights in you exactly as you are. Before you even do a thing for him, he longs to be with you. You know, our number one purpose in life is to receive God's love and then to love him in return. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." See, he is the initiator and we respond. John Newton said, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more." I wonder if you remember when you were first really in love with someone. Hopefully it's the person sitting next to you if you're married, but maybe not. But when my husband and I were early days and dating, you know, we would do anything to spend time together. And so he used to work night shifts. He was living in Torquay and he was working in Melbourne. So he'd work a night shift in Melbourne. I was living in Melbourne. So then he would sometimes come straight over to my house the next morning from work. We'd hang out the whole day, him having not slept, and then he'd drive home to Torquay. Is that not real love? And then the only thing that could really top that is in order to spend even more time with me so we could live closer, he moved to Melbourne and lived with his future mother-in-law. There is no greater sacrifice than living with your future mother-in-law. Anyone? Just so we could live closer. But isn't it so easy to start out with this burning hot passion, and then in marriage we can get caught up in the duties of what we do? And, you know, we've all seen marriages that have fallen apart because gradually there's stopped being that intentional investment in the intimacy of the relationship. We can be living close in proximity to our spouse and yet distant in our hearts. And duty can replace love. It can still look all good on the outside, but we know on the inside that intimacy has drifted a little. It can be so slow and subtle. And in Revelations, John records a message from Jesus to the church of Ephesus, talking about this same topic. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." You see, the church of Ephesus is an important and influential city. The church was orthodox in theology, in practice, in service, and yet something was missing. They had forsaken their first love. They had come to put service for God ahead of their love for him. To the public, the Ephesians church was very successful. But to Christ, it had fallen. A message that's so important in our performance-orientated society. But God's instructions in this passage that we read were to remember, to repent, and to repeat. To remember. This is a call to go back and to reflect on the past, recall the past. The Savior is saying, remember the way your relationship used to be with me, when you were most passionately in love with me, when your heart was most on fire for me. You know, sometimes we have memories of fresh bread in the past, but all we really feel we have right now are the stale crumbs of yesterday. Can we let our hunger for the fresh bread, our memory of it, drive our hunger? You know, there's no limit to how much of God you can have. You might have had incredible experiences in the past, but can I tell you there's more for your future? I don't care how old you are. God has more for you in the future, but the only limit is our hunger for intimacy with him. The second was repent. Recognize why Jesus has maybe slipped from being your first love. Recognize that it's even happened is the first step in repenting. That maybe our hearts are not as intimate and on fire with him as they once were. What dampened your love? Maybe it was tiredness, maybe disappointment, maybe being focused on duty, maybe distracted. And say sorry, and let's wholeheartedly turn and fix our eyes back on him. And the third is repeat. Do the deeds you did at first. It's said in the scripture. It's not asking for more Christian activity. The church of Ephesus had plenty of that. But it's saying, go back to when you were most in love with your Heavenly Father and repeat the things you did then. Read the Word of God. Pour it into your spirit, not just as a guide to living, but as his love letters to you. Spend time just in his presence, enjoying it. Worship him, whatever it is. Go back and repeat those things. Saying, God, I love what you did in the past, but I don't want to live in that. I want to know what you want to do in and through my life as we walk intimately right now in this season. You see, God didn't give his son so that we could religiously conform and be good, but so that we could be adopted as children and come close. And when Christianity first arose, it was actually not a religion. It was the non-religion. It was the wild breaking out of religion. Can you imagine them saying, so where are your temples? Oh, we don't have temples. Jesus lives in us. Well, so where are your priests? Well, we don't have a priest as an intermediary anymore. We walk and talk with the Son of God. Well, where are the sacrifices you make to please your God? Jesus himself was a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and now we can just come freely and receive his love and grace. Well, where are your Ten Commandments and 613 Jewish laws? We only have one commandment now. To love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're no longer slaves and servants, but we're sons and daughters who choose to serve. We don't follow a religion. We walk intimately with a person. No one had ever heard of anything like this. A God that was so desperate to have an intimate relationship with humanity that he would leave heaven to come and be one of them. And now our bodies get to be Christ's home. Does it blow your mind that the same presence of God that was in the Holy of Holies, the same presence of God that fell in the upper room, now resides within us and desires intimate relationship with us, desires to move through us? That should blow our minds. When that's what's on offer, how could we ever settle just for distant religious duty? I recently heard a conversation between two pastors, and one of them was describing his church as being like a zoo. Some of you, I won't go there. I was going to say, whenever I go to the zoo, I try and pick which animals our family would be. And I'm sure that my husband would be a silverback gorilla. You can tell me if you agree or not later. He can tell you what he thinks I am. He's really strong. But anyway, I was listening to this conversation between these two pastors, and then they went on to talk about the movie Madagascar as the explanation for why the church is like a zoo, why their church. And I don't know if you've watched the movie. If you've got kids, you probably have. If you've got grandkids, if you're just a Christian and trying to watch a clean movie to watch, there's not that many out there, so you've probably seen it. But in this movie, the zebra is in the zoo and he's running on the treadmill whilst looking at a picture of the jungle or of the wild. And it's his 11th birthday, and so the giraffe, the lion and hippo come over and they start singing happy birthday to him. And then he's like, there's got to be more than this. And they're kind of a bit confused by the whole thing. And he's like, I've spent half my life in this zoo. And the lion's like, well, yeah, why wouldn't you want to? Like, it's great. Why would you want to leave here? I sit in my cage and they bring me meat and I come out and I roar and the kids act scared. And then I know what's going to happen. And the hippo and the giraffe were like, yeah, let's just stay in these cages. Like, we get fed here. We know what's going to happen. It's pretty good. But the zebra was like, I know there's got to be more than this. Anyway, long story short, the penguins help them break out of jail because, of course, it's the tiniest ones that are going to do that. And then they get to Madagascar and there's this scene where the zebra is trying to, you know, those animals are scared and the zebra's trying to help them to find their animal wild instinct. And he's trying to teach the lion how to run on all fours. And then all of a sudden, the lion lets out this almighty roar. And it's like he's just discovered all these instincts that were hidden down inside him. And then he tries to attack the zebra, but we'll leave that bit there because it starts getting a little bit wild. But you know, some of us, and I include myself in this, this message is to me. Some of us are settling for so much less than what God has called us to. We've become content coming to church and we're like, yeah, I'll come to church, put me in the cage and feed me. Put my kids in the cage and you can feed them too. We've allowed this thing that was meant to be this wild faith to sometimes be reduced down to a routine of what we do. And don't get me wrong, I love being in the house of God. I love being fed by messages, but I don't just want someone else's secondhand revelation. I want to be fed directly from the Word of God to my spirit. I want God to be pouring His revelation into me, that fresh manna. You know, can I tell you that breaking out of the cage and going into the wild is what you're called to? But it will cost you everything. Walking intimately with Jesus will cost you everything. But the Bible tells us that when you lose your life is when you truly find it. You know, I wonder if some of us need to say, Jesus, I'm going to stop just living in and isolating you to that cage of a Sunday. And Jesus, I want you to come and inhabit every moment of my life, every part of my life, my family life, my work, my study, my friendships. Breaking out of that cage and inviting him into every part. You know, when we walk intimately with Jesus, it's like this spiritual authority that was lying dormant within us rises and roars out of us. The Bible says that the same power that raised Christ from the grave lives in you. Is that not mind-blowing? But do you know how that power is accessed? That power is accessed through walking intimately with our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live safe. I want to get out of the cage and I want to walk so intimately with him that I'm called, walking hand in hand, to step out in boldness. I want to hear his voice so clearly that I'm not focused on everything else and he's in the peripheral. I want to keep God as my focus and everything else is in the peripheral. And I hear him speak and challenge me. Out of intimacy, I know his voice. And he's like, hey, go share your story with that person. Go pray for that person. Whatever it looks like, I want to walk into the wild with him. How could we settle for the cage of Christian duty or autopilot when that's what's on offer? But you know, sometimes it can be hard to know, okay, well, I feel like I'm here, but how do I get there? But the furthest we can be from God, whether we know him or whether we don't know him, is one conversation away. Like the father in the prodigal son who pleaded with the older brother, I believe he's reaching out to each of us with open arms, pursuing you, longing for greater levels of intimacy with you. Revelations 3:20, God spoke to the lukewarm church of, I'm going to get this wrong, I actually got Al to coach me on how to say it earlier, the church of Laodicea. No, I've got it wrong. He's holding his head in his hands. He can coach me again later on how to say it, but you know what I'm talking about. But he said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, he wasn't speaking here to those that didn't know him. He was speaking to the church that had become lukewarm. Today, he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, and the solution is not to try harder, but like this scripture says, just to let him in, to be honest about our lack of hunger and ask him to help us. A.W. Tozer, as we come to a close, has this beautiful quote, and he said, oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. I don't know about you, but we can try to juggle so many things in life, can't we? To keep all our relationships up in the air, our work, our study, all the financial pressures, everything's going on. And sometimes I feel like it's like I've got too many computer tabs open in my brain. Anyone else? And God can become one more thing on a long list of things we have to do. And if I'm really honest, there's been plenty of times in my life where it's felt like another thing I have to do, another thing I'm dropping the ball on. But I realized that God wasn't mad at me for my lack of intimacy or my lack of time with him. He was just madly in love with me. And so I shifted my perspective from something that was something I had to do to something I get to do. I get to come as a child and rest in his presence and be filled again. and live out of that intimacy with Him. You know, I think our Heavenly Father sometimes is speaking a whole lot more than we're actually listening. And so this year, I don't know about you, but I'm like, God, I want to hear Your voice more than ever before. I want to walk more intimately with You than ever before. I want to rest out of intimacy on Your strength, not my own strength, more than I ever have. Because you know, there's a world around us that needs us to be walking intimately with God. Because His presence in us is the only thing that differentiates us from the rest of the world. When we're intimate with Him and His presence is in us and flowing through us, other people get to experience a touch of heaven here on earth. And so as we come to a close, my question for you is, what would it look like for you to create space to walk more intimately with Him? You know, when we turn off the TV, when we put our phones away, for all those phone addicts like me, when we shut out all the distractions and give Him our full attention and escape the busyness and stop and breathe and hear His voice, what would it look like for you to create sustainable rhythms in your life to create more room for that to happen? What would it look like for you to involve Him in every area of your life more, to walk intimately hand in hand with Him through every moment, not just through parts that you section off for Him? You know, perhaps that's being in nature for you. Maybe that's how you connect with Him. Maybe it's times of silence and solitude. Maybe it's allowing the Bible to pour into you as you read Scripture. Maybe it's spending time in worship. Or maybe it's just connecting with Him all throughout your day. You know, it looks different in different seasons that we're in, and that's okay. For me as a mom, sometimes I can, you know, carve those good times out. But sometimes for me, honestly, it's just involving Him in what I'm doing. The kids the other day, I was cooking food and a dinner and I'm standing there with my hands in the air and I had worship music on. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm just worshiping God because I got to do it where I can find time, right? Or I might put, you know, the Bible scripture on audio while I'm putting washing away, or I might be praying while I'm driving. You know, the only limit to how much intimacy you've got with God you can have is your hunger. So can I ask you just to close your eyes now, because I would love to pray for those who this message has spoken to this morning. You know, we don't have to be doing wrong things like the older brother. We might be doing everything right. You might be serving God. But if you know that you want a greater level of intimacy with Him this year, can you just lift up your hand where you are so I know I'm praying for you? If there's a hunger in your spirit for more intimacy with God, to rely on Him more than ever before. So good, almost all of us. I'm going to pray for you now, but why don't you pray and why don't you speak to Him at the same time? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You wait, that You knock at the door of our hearts. God, that the furthest from You that we can be is the one conversation, like I said. And right now, Heavenly Father, we come and we repent for our lack of hunger. We repent for what we've allowed to take our eyes off You. We repent for the things that we've allowed to take our attention and to become our first love when it should have been You. God, would You come and pour Your Spirit upon those coals in our heart where our first love has died off, and would you set them ablaze again? Lord, I pray for every person that lifted their hand and responded. God, I pray that this week, would You help them to put sustainable practices in their lives where there's just time cut out where they can just come and hear you, come and receive from you, come and sit with you like a little child with their father. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you call us into the wild. You don't call us into this contained little religious lifestyle. You call us to walk with you hand in hand. And so, Lord, this week, would you speak more clearly to us? Lord, would we shut out the noise of other things so we can hear your voice more clearly? Because this morning, God, we say we want less of ourselves and we want more of you. We want more of you, God. We are so hungry for you. Why don't you stand this morning? You know, I was going to finish there, but if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, you know, we talked about the Son at the beginning. He went off and he did everything he could have possibly done wrong, but his Heavenly Father just wanted to receive him back. He received him back with open arms. And that's how your Heavenly Father is for you this morning. And so if you're here and you don't yet have a relationship with God, or maybe you once did, but you've wandered away from that. You know, I believe the Father is calling out to you this morning. He's calling your name this morning. He's wanting to welcome you home into his arms, into relationship with him this morning. And so I'm just going to ask if everyone can just close their eyes once more, just for privacy, for those who maybe don't yet have a relationship with God, or maybe once did and you've walked away from it. If you know that's you this morning and you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to say yes to coming home to him, to surrendering your life to him, to inviting him to come and live in your heart, I would love to lead you in a prayer. Could you just lift up your hand where you are so I just know that that's you this morning? Awesome. Thank you so much. Two people over here. That's so three, one at the back there. It's so good. I knew that God was prompting me to do this. I'm just going to wait one more moment. If there's anyone else this morning that wants to join those three, saying yes to Jesus, surrendering your life and inviting him into your heart, just lift up your hand right now, wherever you are. Just lift it up high so I can see that. Awesome. Well, we're all going to say this prayer with you. Like I said, I didn't plan to do this, so maybe the team has the prayer to put on the screens. Maybe, oh, look at that. Amazing, aren't they? Thank you, guys. We're going to say this prayer with you. And so why don't you pray this prayer from your heart as your dedication of your life to God. But church, let's join them in this. My God and my Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ to save me. Forgive me for all I have done wrong. I commit myself to you and to your purpose. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you from now on. Amen.